is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But today, the subject that we're talking about today is a very the basis of our faith, and it is important above all things that is the subject here is talking about how that we are redeemed, how we are bought back from the slave market as sinners. And it said in verse 18, 19, 20, and 21, I'll read. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, for your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Redeemed means to be purchased. When Christ died on the cross for our sins, he paid the price that satisfied the demands of God's holiness. In Genesis 1 and 1, it says, in the beginning, God, Elohim, the God of very God, he purposed and planned our redemption and how that would come to pass before the foundation of the world, and that would be only through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we cannot be redeemed through corruptible things. Genesis 3:15 says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This was a prophecy. Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy, I believe, of where God informs us that he is going to send Jesus Christ, and he would be the one that would be defeating the devil, Satan. And he said that he is going to put enmity between, or hatred or enmity between the woman, between his seed and the seed of the woman. And that seed, Christ, as of one seed, Christ, will bruise the head of Satan, and Satan will bruise the heel of Jesus Christ. And that is what happened on the cross of Calvary when Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried and was raised on the third day for our justification. So, in Isaiah, turn with me in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Here is an account. It says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no comeliness, nor form, that we should see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief, carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Or he was stricken violently for us to satisfy the justice of Almighty God. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb, as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich, and in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressor, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressor. So we see here what has Jesus Christ has done for us, and this is the only way that our sins can be forgiven. As Peter has said, that we cannot be redeemed by corruptible things of this world, but by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53 and the verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou hast made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see a seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. You know, that the Jews and all thought this would be the end of Jesus Christ, that they were getting rid of him. But this was not the end of Jesus Christ. He was to continue beyond the grave, and that he rose on the third day, and he ascended into heaven, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercessions for his people. And he said here that he'd see his seed, refers to those that God has chosen in his elect, that I believe that he would see his seed, that in the future, God's elect had been chosen before the foundation of the world to be born of the Spirit of God and to be saved and be brought to God. And through this, he said, I can see his seed. We are the seed of Jesus Christ. And he could see his seed down through the centuries of those that would be believing and coming to him. He would prolong his days, indicates that the servant's ministry will not end with his death. And certainly implies that he will live after his resurrection. You know, that's what's so important. You know, some people say there's no resurrection. But if not for the resurrection, then we have no hope, do we? So, the pleasure of the Lord refers to God's ultimate purpose, which will be accomplished by the atoning death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It pleased the Lord. His purpose and plan was that he, Jesus Christ, would be the one to atone for our sins. Verse 12 says his intercession refers to his high priestly ministry, by which that he makes intercessions on the basis of his own substitutionary death. I'm thankful that we have a high priest, a great high priest, that is set in the heavens, that is making intercessions for us every day. In John 19 and 30, Jesus Christ, when it said that he had taken the vinegar, and when he, John 19 and 30, says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it's finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He says, it's finished. And when he says it's finished, it's complete. Nothing can be added to or can be taken from that. Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, for that come unto God. To the uttermost, and to come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercessions for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, offer up sacrifices first for his own sins, and then for the people, for his own, did he once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forever. So the scripture says that we are not redeemed by silver and gold, corrupt things. We are not redeemed by the blood of bulls and of goats. And we know that he is the supreme high priest, perfect sacrifice. And it says here in Hebrews that he is not like the earthly priest, that they had to offer their sacrifices first for themselves and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus Christ has been the perfect seed and the Son of the living God, that he was perfect and sinless, and he made his sacrifice and carried his own blood into the mercy seat in heaven for us. So, we are not redeemed by corruptible things. Isaiah 53 and 11 says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servants justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Paul uses three words that were applied to purchasing servants at the ancient slave market. Number one, agorazo, meaning to purchase in the market. That means to be brought out of the market. In Psalm, turn with me to Psalm 40 and verse 2. Psalm 40 and verse 2. It says, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. So, this meaning that God redeemed and purchased us from the marketplace of sin and brought us out of that market. Here is to explain that how Christ paid the redemption price of his blood that he gave for us. The second word that Peter uses is ekagorazo, meaning to purchase and to take home. This ek means to carry out of the market. Emphasizes that Christians have been purchased out of the marketplace and are no longer for sale. And then the third word is L-U-T-R-O-O, meaning to purchase and give freedom. So this is to never be brought back to that market, to be put on the slave block. So when Jesus Christ died and redeemed us, he saved us, as Hebrews said, to the uttermost. He brought us out from a miry clay and set us up on a solid rock, and he continually, and we're saved securely and kept by him, never to be put back on the slave market. This emphasizes the liberty that belongs to a soul that is redeemed by God. We have been made free from sin. We have been made free from the penalty of sin. We have been made free from the power of sin. And thanks be to God, one day we will be free from the very presence of sin. At the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Scripture says that when he appears, that we don't know what he'll be like, but when he appears, we're going to be like him. And we will see him as he is. And therefore, we will be changed from this vile body into a glorious, sinless body, and we will be separated from the very presence of sin throughout eternity. So God saves, and Jesus Christ saved to the uttermost. Galatians 4 and 5 says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Galatians 5 and 1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith that Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So when we have been made free and God has redeemed us out, that we are not to go back in to bondage. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "What? Know you that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own." So we have been bought with a price. We have the freedom in Jesus Christ to live for Him in our everyday life. In verse 20 it says, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. So, the value that God places on us by showing the price that He's paid for us, we cannot overemphasize or estimate our worth in our Father's eyes. One day, He is going to stand before the Father at the throne. He's going to present His elect family. And He says, "Father, here is my bride. Here is my elect people that I died for." And we will receive honor and glory there because of Him. Redeemed from worthlessness. He did not save us just from hell. He bought us out of the way of human existence that we inherited from our ancestors. We are to be put off this old man and put on a new man and live as a new creature in Christ Jesus. So He just didn't die just to keep us out of hell. But He died that we might live a life for Him and bring honor and glory unto Him as we live here in His life. And it should terrify us and concern us if we should squander our days continuing to invest ourselves in worthless things. So, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may know what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, in Colossians 3, verse 1, says, "If, or since," I believe it's a Greek word, eis, there, that means, "if there" means since, "ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are from above. Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Verse 12 says, "But put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. And above all these things, put on charity," or love, "which is the bond of perfectness." So this is a characteristic. You know, this is the only way that we can handle this situation is through the grace of God. That the Scripture tells us that we are to love those that hate us and despise us and misuses us. We are to love them. And we see here what the Scripture is saying here: above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And it is, love is the thing that wraps around everything else to hold it together, is the love. So we must, as a born-again believer, we must choose to act as those who are God's people. We're supposed to act like God's people. Something wrong if you profess to be born again and know Christ and you're living in everyday sin. If something doesn't add up. We must mentally engage in setting all of our hope in God's future grace for us. This is something we should look forward to for the future. It's, Scripture says that eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love Him. So God has placed a high value on our lives, paying for them with the blood of Jesus Christ. Since God has made us able, we must now strive to earnestly give love to each other. Scripture says it is God that worketh in you the will and the do of His good pleasure. We can only do that by the grace of God. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." We, as the people of God that has been bought and redeemed, we are to be zealous. That means that we'd be excited in working to do good works to please God. Philippians 2:12-13 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in any in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." God has put in salvation. Before the foundation of the world, He purposed and planned to save a people for His name, namely His elect. He has put that in us. And in this space of time, when Jesus Christ came on the scene, and we are under a new covenant of the redemption of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit quickens and makes alive. Ephesians 2:1 says, "You have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." And in that quickening, we are made alive. And then that we are able, that's the reason it's so, and He gave the commission to the church in Matthew 28:18-20. That we are to preach the gospel to every creature. And this gospel, for the purpose of the preaching of the gospel, that this word would go out and would be effectual to His elect that He has quickened and made alive, and they will be converted and will be brought to Him. And we will by that be sanctified through Thy truth. John 17:17, "We are sanctified by Thy truth. Thy word is truth." That's the reason we need to make sure we preach the truth of God's word. Because the elect of God cannot be sanctified apart from the word of God and the working power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the reason in Romans 12:2 it says that we are to be not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And you know, I learned something yesterday at the conference that we are not to really desire recovery, but we are to desire transformation, a change. Ephesians 4:22-23 "That ye put off concerning the former conversation," or lifestyle, "the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So it is that if we have been truly born again, then our lifestyle is going to be after the new creation, which is in righteousness and true holiness. So Peter here says, we are not redeemed with corruptible things. Now, the question is, what is corruptible? Something that is corruptible is when it can become decayed, when it can rot or putrefy. Something is corruptible when it can deteriorate, disintegrate, or decompose. So obviously, anything can be said to be corruptible in this world. But it's one thing is not corrupt, because the Scripture says that He will not suffer His Holy One to see corruption. Jesus Christ was put in the grave. He raised the third day before He saw corruption. I believe that science says that corruption in a dead body begins on the fourth day. You know, that's what Mary and Martha was concerned about Lazarus, their brother, when Jesus didn't come when they called Him. It says, if you had come, my brother wouldn't have died. And they said, He's been in the grave 4 days now, and He's stinking. He has entered corruption. But Jesus Christ spoke and called Him by name, and He come out of that, didn't He? So, but Peter here is saying that gold and silver are corrupt. Now, we have an idea, and according to physics and to chemistry, I don't know much about it, but that gold and silver is a basic element. I believe that that's what we base our money economy on, is the worth of gold and silver. That's precious, isn't it, to us. But here, Peter is saying that can't redeem us. That's corruptible stuff. I looked up and they said that the gold and silver on the periodic table of chemistry of elements that make up an element, that is number 47 and number 79. And I think the highest on that table is 118. So, we see that this is a basic element. So Peter says that even gold and silver are corruptible. But radium and plutonium are also elements, but they are prone to deteriorate and they naturally disintegrate. When God is ready to reduce them to nothing but electrons and neutrons, they will disappear. An element is a substance that cannot be broken down into another substance. Every element is made up of its own type of atom. There are about 100 elements. Everything in the universe contains the atom of at least one or more elements. Now listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be melted with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Even the very most precious solid thing that we have on this earth, that is solid and basic, we think, and Peter is saying here that they are corrupt because they can decay. Now, we make a lot of analogies to gold and silver, that we put it in the fire and we burn the dross out, and what comes out is a pure thing. But even in that, it is corruptible because that basic element, that one day it can be destroyed. God is going to even destroy that. And that's the reason Peter is saying here, that we cannot be redeemed by silver and gold or anything pertaining to this world, because one day it's going to be burned up. And the only thing that's going to stand is going to be the redeeming power of the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how incorruptible we might think something is, it is of this world and it is corruptible. So the fire which the Lord will use to cleanse this world will be hotter than any of man's science has yet produced. And you know, I was thinking about that, and some people say, well, they think maybe the atomic bomb may be what God uses to destroy, to burn the world up. But even can you imagine, even the heat of that atomic bomb that we used in Hiroshima during World War II, that was devastating. Tens of thousands of degrees of heat comes out of that thing. But can you imagine that what the heat that God is going to use to burn this earth is not going to be comparable to what man can do? Now that should get our attention, shouldn't it? So, Peter tells us that nothing can redeem us from the wrath of God. Nothing can itself escape the wrath and the power of God. So, continuing in the text, Peter also tells us that we can't be redeemed not only by silver and gold, which is corrupt, but by vain things, are useless in our redemption. Our vain conversation, our manner of life. This vain conversation doesn't mean just a casual talk with a friend. This word means that it is our lifestyle, our conversation, the things that we do, the way we act, our entire lifestyle. Vain means to be devoid of force, truth, success, or positive results. So we can't be redeemed by our vain conversations. Galatians 1:13 says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in times past, and that the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." In his present, in his future, in his past life. So, excuse me. Was it Paul's talk which persecuted God's church? Not completely. He did it with his entire life and all that he had within him. He was, his whole lifestyle was bent toward persecuting the church of God. And that's what Jesus told him when he, one day. He says, "Why do you persecute thou me?" So when we are persecuting the church, we are persecuting Jesus Christ because he is the head of the church. In Colossians 1:18, I believe it is. And he is the head of the church, the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things that he might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is what holds everything together. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust. Now, ask the question. Are new creatures, Christians, only to stop talking dirty? Or are they to stop living in ungodliness? Not only recovery, we got to have a transformation. Got to be a repentance and a change. We can't just stop doing things, but we have got to make a change. Repent and then start living godly. It's not enough just to stop our bad habits and all, but we are to repent of that and start living godly. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, one day there in John chapter 3. You must be born again. Now Nicodemus wasn't an ignorant man. He was smart according to the law. He was a teacher. But he didn't have a clue what Jesus was talking about. So he said, Jesus told him, says, you got to be born from above. You got to be covered by the blood because that's the only way of redemption, not by corruptible things. Peter also refers to the failure of traditional things. We have a lot of traditions today that people depend on saving them. In Mark 7, 1 through 20, I won't read all of those verses, but Jesus was having an encounter there with the scribes and the Pharisees one day about the washing of hands and before ye ate, and the washing of pots and pans, and word about the outward part of things. And in verse 4 of Mark 7 says, and when they come from the market, except that they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold as washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. And verse 5 says, then the Pharisees and the scribes answered him, why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And then in verse 6, Jesus answered and said unto them, hath Isaiah prophesied of your hypocrites? And it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. They were depending on corruptible things. But Jesus says you're a bunch of hypocrites and that you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. So to have true worship and true fellowship and relationship with God, it's got to be in the heart. Isaiah 29 and 13 says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouths and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their hearts from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. Their fear or reverence was merely an intellectual thing that taught by the precepts of men. We hear a lot of messages today that you just got to say, we just got to say and ask Jesus to come into our hearts and do this and we do that. But true worship must begin with a proper reverence for God and His Word. A lot of people is putting their redemption in baptism. Most Protestants are a lot, most Christendom sprinkles water on their babies and call it baptism. Well, where did this come from? Its origin is not in from the Scriptures. It came from tradition received from their Catholic fathers. The only baptism we see in the Bible was by immersion. And only believers were baptized. When the prophet of God came crying in the wilderness, John the Baptist, people would come to him and want to be baptized. But he said, you go forth and show me meats or proof of your repentance before he would baptize them. I don't know, sometime I think we need to get scriptural and do that today. It is by tradition and the doctrines of men that babies are baptized and received into various denominations of their parents. That is by tradition. And in some denominations, it's saying that they would wanted their babies or their children to participate in the Lord's Supper because they have been baptized and that they are saved. So, tradition. We're not redeemed by corruptible things, by the traditions of men. Colossians 2 and 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this of the world, and not after Christ. So if our redemption is not based on Christ and His shed blood and His death on the cross, then we do not have redemption. Peter says, as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. So the question is this morning, with what has your soul been redeemed? And my soul been redeemed? Are we following the traditions and that entail folks to be a member of one of the Lord's churches is a necessity for our redemption? There are people that teach that in the world today. There are denominations that's teaching that. They are teaching that you got to be baptized plus the blood. Plus, if you're not a member of our church, you're not born again. You're not redeemed. So, are we teaching folks the right way? Are we putting doubts in people's mind and saying, be a member of one of the Lord's church that you're born again? The Lord's church does not save you. We are saved by the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. And by the way, there is no perfect church, because we as members are not perfect yet. So therefore, the church can't be perfect. So we are redeemed by only that which is pure and perfect, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the tradition of many received from fathers that to live a moral life is the ransom required to save a dead soul. It teaches that if you don't live a good moral life, that the only reason that we can live a good moral life is that we have been redeemed and bought back from the slave market of sin by the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then He will work in us the will and the do of His good pleasure. So, we should, and every born-again person will, I believe, live a good moral life. Not saying that they won't make mistakes, but I think their conversation or their main lifestyle every day will be toward wanting to desire to serve the Lord and not living in sin. So Peter says, the apostle of God tells us that only the blood of Christ can purchase us from the slave market of sin. Only the sacrifice of Christ, His blood on the cross, and His resurrection can save us. Revelation 1 and 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. So, if we are trusting anything but Jesus' blood and sacrifice on the cross, then you have not been redeemed. If you are not redeemed, then you are still under the judgment of God for your sins and facing eternity in the lake of fire. Heavenly Father, as we approach Your throne this morning, we come asking forgiveness for our sins and our shortcomings to You. We are thankful, Lord, that You are our Redeemer, that You saved us to the uttermost, and You will keep us saved, and that, Lord, that in the future that we are looking forward to that consummation of our salvation, of being glorified and being like You, and being in a sinless environment throughout eternity in Your presence. Heavenly Father, I pray that Your word would go out today, that You would send it to wherever You meant for it to go, that would be effectual to those that You mean for it to be. And Heavenly Father, that maybe lost sinners' hearts will be broken and by the Spirit of God, and that He would draw and bring you unto Himself, that you will have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. For it's in His sake we ask.